up now with of course looking at the armor of God and thinking about how even in the armor of God Paul is encouraging us to walk worthy. And we've been looking at this in a lot more detail other than when we went through the book of Ephesians, so we've jumped back to look at these different things. These verses here in Ephesians our tools, resources, things that we have at our disposal to help us live our life. And it's meant to help us stand against Satan. And so let's read this again, Ephesians chapter 6, starting there in verse 10. But Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, "Finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this opportunity to study it this morning. It's to your praise and to your glory. Help us as also listeners to think about your word, to think about how to apply it to our lives in this process, and then, Lord, help us to do so. We ask, Lord, now as we look at this, give myself the clarity of thought and mind as we do so. We thank you again. It's in Christ's name. Amen. So we see here in this the list, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. I'm getting it all twisted up now. The helmet of salvation, which is what we're looking at this morning. The sword of the Spirit, and then prayer and supplication. And so we're looking at the helmet of salvation. And so as we look at this, we have already examined and thought about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace, and the shield of faith. And just to kind of review those briefly, the belt of truth is that activity of the believer applying the truth of God's word. Essentially, it's integrity. That word truth, aletheia, is not just content, but it's the fact that we're acting upon that content. There's integrity there, okay? This flies in the face of, at Jesus' day, with the Pharisees who were hypocritical. They would say one thing, but yet, you know, do the opposite, so to speak. And then we come to the aspect of the breastplate of righteousness. We understand that this is God's righteousness. It's righteousness that we obtain by grace through faith. Paul has already addressed that earlier in Ephesians. If you want to put a theological term on this, that's what we call imputed righteousness. It's where God sees us as being righteous. And we are counted righteous not based on ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. The fact that we are resting in his finished work on the cross, his death, his resurrection. And so by faith we're counted righteous. But the breastplate of righteousness, just like the belt of truth, has that practical side that says, hey, listen, You're made righteous before God, not because of your works, but because of His. But that doesn't mean that we don't live in that righteousness, and we too live to do good and right things in our life. And so we are actively doing good, not out of our righteousness, but out of God's righteousness. God sees the believer as being righteous, and so the exhortation is to live through God's righteousness. That shows integrity. It says, hey, listen, you know the truth of God's word. You're going to live by that truth. You're going to do right according to that truth as well. So we move to the feet. We see the shoes that are ready with the gospel of peace. Part of living out God's truth and righteousness is the gospel of peace, the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. For those who are in Christ, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 states that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So sin puts us at odds with God. We are not at peace with Him apart from Christ. We deserve condemnation. We deserve judgment in our life. The only way that we have peace with God is by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so by faith I am made right before God because of Jesus, and therefore I have peace with God because of Jesus. Being at peace with God also means that I should live like I have peace with God. It goes back to that same thing as righteousness and living out righteousness in your life. It goes back to that aspect of integrity, living a life of integrity. We should live our lives as if we have peace with God. And in doing so, we are to proclaim to others that peace that we have with God. That's part of the process. We would call that making disciples. The Great Commission that Jesus has given us. To not only just know truth, but to live it out. To not only be righteous, but to live that righteousness of God through our lives. To proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you see here the Great Commission working out and being fulfilled. And now we've shifted to kind of a separate division in this armor, because all of this is to be done behind the shield of faith. He says in all circumstances, or above all, or in addition to. Okay, in other words, what's being said is this kind of, you know, takes precedent in your life. And this is really the hard part, is the shield of faith. We are so drawn to do life, to live life in and of ourselves, apart from God. And that's me included. Just because I'm your pastor, I stand up here, does not mean that I'm, this is all foreign territory to me. No, just like you, we are enticed, we're drawn to do things apart from God. Anything from how we view the origins of life, which, you know, we've talked in Sunday school about the book of Genesis, anything from how we view the origins of life all the way down to our stock portfolio, or even the route that we take from Norfolk to Newman Grove or Newman Grove to Norfolk. Do we live that by faith? The call from Scripture is for our faith to be an active part of our life. It's a shield. The intention is for us to use it. James 2 speaks about faith. The point is that true faith is active in the life of the believer. Not faith in your car, not faith in your money, not faith in your own life, rather faith in the one who is sovereign over all things. When we step out from behind that shield, we become vulnerable to Satan's attacks, his attacks on the truth, the attacks on righteousness, and the attacks on the gospel. And so this leads us to the helmet of salvation. The assumption here is that these are believers. So this is, I know it's called the helmet of salvation, so it's not necessarily directly related to you being saved. Okay, it's not like, you know, put on the helmet of salvation. In other words, you need to get saved, because he's talking to believers. The understanding that these people are saved, that's not the issue here. But the fact that this is the helmet has to do with something regarding our mind. These people have been forgiven. They understand their sins. They understand who they are in Christ. They understand that they have eternal life. Help us understand this. Paul writes to the Thessalonians about also being ready. He says, be sober in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In other words, he says, I want you to have a clear mind. I want you to think as a believer and have a clear mind. If you're drunk, you can't have a clear mind. So he uses the analogy there of being sober, being able to have a clear mind and think right, think properly. And in doing so, he tells them to put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. And this gives us an insight into what is indicated about the helmet of salvation. You know, so far we've kind of discussed areas that deal with things kind of outside the heart and mind. You know, how we think about things and how we process things, our mind and how those things influence the very essence of our life. The belt of truth deals with that aspect of living God's truth. The breastplate of righteousness deals with living out good. In other words, living out God's righteousness in your life. The gospel of peace is living as one who has peace and proclaiming that peace. The shield of faith is just simply living by faith. And so one of the things that believers have to deal with is not always out here, but it's right here. Your own internal struggle, your own thoughts. You hear everything that goes on in this world, and it oftentimes conflicts with what Scripture has to say about who God is, the very character and nature of who He is. It conflicts with how even the world around you looks and how people are, the very nature of who a person is. The helmet of salvation encourages us to biblical hope and biblical thinking. Sometimes we'd even refer to this as something as if a, you know, like a biblical worldview. How you think and how you process those things in your mind. Because Satan does attack the mind. He attacks your mind. So as we think about this this morning, we think about biblical hope. The fact is, mankind is lost. We are condemned apart from Christ. We're without hope. Now, that's pretty demoralizing. I mean, if you think about that, especially in the world that we live in, you see everything that's going on, there's no hope there. There's no forgiveness. No grace, no mercy. People hating each other more and more, and it gets worse and it gets worse. We don't like to always hear this, but apart from Christ, people are dead in their trespasses and sin. They deserve the wrath of God. Apart from Christ, I deserve God's wrath. I deserve His judgment in my life. That really does sound like somebody who has no hope. And so, as we think about the Thessalonians, Paul calls it hope because as believers, we have true life in Christ. Because we're not destined to the wrath of God, but salvation in Jesus Christ. We are spared God's wrath. So where does this struggle of hope take place? Not out here. It doesn't happen out here. The struggle happens inside. In the very heart and mind of mankind, we struggle with this hope. A couple of weeks ago, I was listening to this gentleman's testimony of how he came to Christ. He was a neurosurgeon. And prior to, becoming neurosurgeon, he really had no relationship with God. If anything, he considered himself an atheist. And in the process of doing countless number of surgeries on the brain, he began to realize that there was something more to mankind than just a brain and chemical responses and things going on. Because he did some, he was like, I've done crazy things to people's brains. But yet even after doing all of those things, there's still a person there. There's still something there about that individual. And it started getting him to think about things. And through this process of being a neurosurgeon, he said, I started thinking about the things of God, and then he came to know who Christ was. He said, he wasn't the only person that started to think this. He's like, my other colleagues, they're doing the same thing. They're performing these surgeries, and they're like, we don't understand this, that there's more to a person. That heart and mind that we have, that struggle on the inside, the internal aspect of us. This goes back to us being made in the image of God. We have a connection with God that started at creation. We are more than flesh and blood. We have a spirit. We are made in the image of God. And so when sin entered into mankind, that connection was severed. And in Christ, we have hope because that disconnect that occurred with sin is being reestablished. We have hope. Paul often spoke of the future hope that we have. He used it to comfort people. You know, we think of little Wyatt who passed away. What hope is there? The only hope and comfort that we have in the time of death is found in Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm going to start reading in verse 13. You will hear this oftentimes at maybe a graveside, at a funeral. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, it says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Talking about those who have passed away who are believers in Christ. So, I don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you, by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We have hope. We have hope. This confidence that we have is biblical hope. It's based on certainty. It is confident expectation and calming assurance in something that has not happened yet, but that will indeed happen. And this confidence is based on the death and resurrection of Christ. That's a struggle that goes on in your mind. The thought of, yes, there is more to this life, more out there that's going on. There's something else. Mankind yearns for those things. They have questions about those things. They wrestle with that. And so this confidence is based on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have biblical hope. Another aspect of this helmet is biblical thinking. Not only is there hope, there is an aspect of biblical thinking. The call in Scripture is to renew our mind. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 states this. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, the fallout of sin and the mere fact of being in a world of sin creates a hostile environment that Satan uses. We are challenged to put off the old self and put on the new self, being transformed not only in our actions, but being transformed in our thinking. We can always do the right thing. We can also even always say the right thing. But we also have to change the processes as well. The renewing of our mind. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, we see that the exhortation there is not to just simply change the information, but to change our way of thinking. We're to shift that thinking. It's no longer a thinking of myself and the things of this world. It's now a shift in thinking the way God thinks. A Christ-like thought. It's a way of thinking that matches up with God. With God. It's rooted in righteousness and His holiness. Philippians chapter 2 encourages believers to have the same mind as Christ, imitating Christ not only in action, but how we even think about life and the world around us. And then later on in chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul expresses sadness over those who have set their mind on earthly things. And so Paul reminds believers in that context to set their mind on what? The things above and the hope that they have in Christ. All the war, all the battle is not just out here. The battle also takes place, the struggle takes place on the inside. And the exhortation here is for us to live as someone who has hope and think as someone who belongs to Christ. We've kind of talked around this a little bit, but biblical thinking sets our hearts and mind on the truth of God's Word. Go back to the belt of truth. And the righteousness of God, the breastplate of righteousness. That's where we set our heart, that's where we set our mind to, are on those things. And then there's also a connection here that we see to the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation. There is also that connection. In Hebrews chapter 11, it states, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. But there's also a connection to the gospel. If you were there in Ephesians, just turn a few pages over to Philippians chapter 4 and starting in verse 4. Philippians chapter 4, starting there in verse 4. Many of you probably have heard this. Maybe many of you have a plaque on the wall or somewhere sitting around that says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." My challenge to you is to keep reading. Don't end there. He says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Anxiety. Think about, where does anxiety come from? Anxiety doesn't come from out here. It starts happening inside your mind. So he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Set your sights on the things of God. Change your way of thinking. Understand and realize that you have hope. three things to think about with this helmet of salvation. Number one, reflect. Reflect. When you realize this helmet of salvation, reflect. Reflect on who you belong to, that you have hope. Reflect on who you belong to. Reflect on who God is and the salvation that's been brought to you. You have hope. And then remember. Remember who you are, and also remember what has been done for you. Remember who you are and what has been done for you. You're a sinner, saved by grace. Your faith in Christ brings you right with God, and you have peace with Him. And then acknowledge. Reflect, remember, and then acknowledge. Acknowledge who God is. Acknowledge what He has done in your life. Acknowledge those things. And in acknowledging those things, you can proclaim those things. You can let people around you know about those things. Reflect, remember, and acknowledge. So we think about this in the aspect of to know Christ. And to know Christ is to conform your mind to Christ's. Conform. The aspect of putting off the old and putting on the new. You're going to have to change your way of thinking. It's no longer me, myself, and I and how I want things done. It's no longer self-centered thinkingness. My thinking is now revolved around the things of God. I've said this before. It is no longer where I should put God into my schedule. It is now where I should put myself into God's plans, God's kingdom, and how that should work out. It's a change in orientation because as you look around you in this world, it tells you the exact opposite. It's a shift in your priorities. It's a shift in everything that has to do with the way you think about things. Put on that biblical lens and let it filter out and help you understand and contemplate on those things. To know Christ is to conform your mind to that of Christ. Making Him known by setting your mind on the things of Christ. Setting your mind means that you're not just changing it in your mind, you're actually doing and living that out in your life as well. That means there may have to be some changes in your life. Priorities may have to be shifted. The focus may need to be steered away from this area over here. Why? Because it's no longer me. It's no longer my family. It's no longer my job. It's now I'm focused on the things above. To God be the glory. You set your sight on the kingdom of God. So it is a change. It's a direct orientation. It's completely opposite of what the world wants you to do. We see this struggle in the world around us. We see how this struggle festers and blows up, whether it is the issues that we have, social, cultural issues that we have with, homosexuality, all of those things. Issues that we have with that's going on in Minnesota. War in other countries that we see. The fights and struggles, the powers, and all of those things that's going on, you see how the world is orientated. It is not orientated towards the things of God. And Scripture says the root issue needs to be started right here, needs to be changed. It's no longer you, yourself. It's no longer your family. It's Christ. It's the things of God. It's His kingdom. What are you focused on? He tells you, stand behind that faith. Because you're going to need it. Because when you're changing your mind and that conforming needs to happen, you're going to need to stand behind that faith, because there's going to be a lot of things happen in your life, a lot of darts that are going to start getting thrown. Step behind that faith. You're going to need it. Trust in God. Trust in His things and His method and His words. And in the process of doing this, do right. Do right. Have integrity. Don't just know the truth in your brain. Live that truth out in your life. And in the process of these things, proclaim to others the hope that they can have, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you think about the armor of God is meant for us to use. It is meant for us to be going out there and being active in this world. Every aspect of it. It is to be changing us, and it's encouraging us to live it out. There's a war out there. There's a struggle out there. And it's not between you and me. It's between things that we don't understand, things that we don't realize and recognize. The only thing that we see happening is, you might say, the fallout. We see the results of these things. And Paul reminds us to stand firm. Stand strong. Do these things right here. Stay behind that shield of faith so that you can stand strong, so that in the evil day, you're standing. The helmet of salvation. Conform your mind to that of Christ. Set your mind on the things above. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace that you've shown us in Christ. Help us understand and realize that salvation is not just simply about a ticket into heaven, that salvation is about a life-changing experience. Help us to renew our minds. Help us to understand the salvation that we have in Christ, that it is not just simply a change in actions, but it is a change in the very nature and the way that we think and process about things. Truly, it is a helmet of salvation. We need that in our life. There is a struggle going on, Lord, that we need your help on. Help us to get into your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to learn and glean from it. Help us to apply it to our lives. Use it through the work of the Holy Spirit to transform us. Help us to stand strong. We're thankful for the work of your word and the Holy Spirit. We give you praise and we give you glory for what you've done. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. We're going to close out with "There Is a Redeemer." It's number 308 in your hymnal if you need it. But "There Is a Redeemer."